and the purport by Srila Prabhupada. As described previously, the magnitude of the soul is so small for our material calculation that he cannot be seen even by the most powerful microscope. Therefore, he is invisible. As far as the soul's existence is concerned, no one can establish his existence experimentally beyond the proof of Shruti, or Vedic wisdom. We have to accept this truth because there is no other source of understanding the existence of the soul, although it is a fact, by perception. There are many things we have to accept solely on the grounds of superior authority. No one can deny the existence of his father based upon the authority of his mother. There is no source of understanding the identity of the father except by the authority of the mother. Similarly, there is no source of understanding the soul except by studying the Vedas. In other words, the soul is inconceivable by human experimental knowledge. The soul is consciousness and conscious. That also is the statement of the Vedas, and we have to accept that. Unlike the bodily changes, there is no change in the soul. As eternally unchangeable, the soul remains atomic in comparison to the infinite supreme soul. The supreme soul is infinite, and the atomic soul is infinitesimal. Therefore, the infinitesimal soul, being unchangeable, can never become equal to the infinite soul or the supreme personality of Godhead. This concept is repeated in the Vedas in different ways just to confirm the stability of the conception of the soul. Repetition of something is necessary in order that we understand the matter thoroughly without error. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namani Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharani Nirvishesha Sinyavani Prasthatari. This is one of many verses in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita where Lord Krishna informs us about the different qualities of the soul. And soul is eternal, individual. Eternal means it has no birth or death. So here the point is being made that you can't verify this by some material method. Now, for materialists, they don't consider that there is any knowledge unless you can verify it by sense perception, by material means. But that is a very limited concept of knowledge, that only unless you can verify it with your senses. For one thing, some things are beyond our senses' ability to verify. And then, whatever we do understand by that method is also liable to so many mistakes because the senses are imperfect. So the method is to hear from authority. Now this method also is widely used not only to understand the eternal soul, but in so many things, we accept some authority. Like Prabhupada gives a very natural example that you may not think of normally. How do you know who your father is? Because you weren't there in a conscious way when you were conceived or born. But the authority is the mother who knows who the father of the child is. And so when she informs you, that's your method of knowing. This is just an example. Because we generally trust the mother not to cheat in such a matter, she's our authority, and there is no other way to verify it. That's just one little example. But actually, even the things that we accept daily, we accept things going on the other side of the world, or we even accept the thing that man has gone to the moon. All these things we accept on the authority. What to speak of the moon, even something on the other side of Trinidad, if you read it, there was a fire somewhere, you're not necessarily going to go over there to see if it happened. You accept the authority of the news reporter. you accept these kind of statements. This is called deductive knowledge, to hear and to accept. Rather than in every instance try to verify it. So when we want to know these very deep subject matters, which are also very important, what is the nature of the self, it's spiritual information. And although there are persons who have received this knowledge, it's very difficult. You have to become, as described in the scriptures, you have to become very pure. Yesham twandakatam papam jnananam punyakarmanam tedvanda nirmukta pajantimam vidhavata. Only when a person is free of all sinful activity in this life and previous lives can he become a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we are not pure. How can we expect to understand the nature of the soul or the Supreme Being? We have to accept our very limited knowledge or our ignorance, and then receive knowledge from the authorized source. And that is Bhagavad Gita, is the science of the soul, the science of God. Is accepted by all great acharyas and anyone who has wanted to approach the subject matter. Because this body, which we are living in, this is not the real self. This is our vehicle. It's like a car. You have a car, it's an important thing. But it's not you. It's your car. And so this body is our vehicle for sense enjoyment in this world. But we are within this body. And so we try to understand who we are. And the psychologist may tell you are your mind. Or the philosopher says you are your intelligence that can speculate. And Bhagavad Gita goes even higher. It says, higher than this, than the sense objects, the things that you see out there. You see the material world. You can touch it. But higher than that are the senses that can actually comprehend and add these different things and touch the material world. And then higher than the senses is the mind, which makes some sense out of it. And higher than the mind is the intelligence. And higher than the intelligence is he, the soul, who gives life to the body. And when he is not in the body is dead. Now, that self is very subtle. And even as you can't, even the mind is subtle. Everybody knows that we have a mind. But where is the mind? You can't pick it up like this watch. It's not gross. It's subtle. So subtle existence is there. And then even more subtle than the mind is the spirit soul. So to comprehend the spirit soul, you have to have a pure consciousness. So we can get information about this, starting in a theoretical way, from listening to the authority Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is not just a book for Hindus, or although it appeared in India, this book is studied by any serious student all over the world who wants to understand transcendental knowledge, that which is beyond the senses. Now we could say, well, what's the importance, even if there is an existence beyond the senses? Why is it so important? It's very important because this is our hope for existing after the death of this body. And unless we can live beyond this brief material lifetime, then very soon everything that we know will be annihilated. And therefore, when you think about it, how can we actually achieve happiness if everything is going to be ended very soon? You may try to forget this and just enjoy for now and say, well, when death comes, we'll deal with that. Or some people are hopeless that there is any life beyond death. But in Vedic knowledge, of course, any religion teaches there is life beyond death. There is eternal life. Bhagavad Gita teaches it especially, precisely, and in a way that you can approach. So it's very important that we come to understand that we are eternal. We don't die. And that we have to learn not by your own effort, but by hearing the authority Krishna. Now, Krishna says, we are eternal soul, and we are eternally related to Him, the Supreme Soul, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And our life with Him is not only eternal, but it's full of bliss and knowledge. And now we're missing it. So Krishna consciousness is to bring us back. Sorry, the magazine is called Back to Godhead. To go back to the spiritual world, the Sanatana, it's called, eternal. Sometimes we use this word, Sanatana Dharma. Means the religion, the eternal religion, or the eternal world beyond this world. So we want to qualify to go back to that eternal world. Now, Krishna says in another place that this world can only be reached by devotional service. Bhaktyamam abhijananti yavanyas chasmi tatpatatato mam tatpato yatva vishatam taranantaram. Only by this process, if you start to revive your loving relationship to God by the practice of bhakti, then I will reveal to you knowledge of the soul and knowledge of God within yourself. So Krishna himself, or the representative of Krishna, who repeats Krishna's message without any other motive except to help others to become Krishna conscious, that sound vibration can create within us a desire for devotion to Krishna on our own part. And then when we practice devotion, then Krishna will reveal to us the knowledge of spirit soul, transcendental knowledge. Therefore it's called knowledge by revelation. I mean, it's revealed by God. It's not investigated by your senses or speculated by your mind. Very, very clever person, and you can speculate, make up a philosophy of your own. No, you can't reach the Supreme that way. He's inconceivable. He's far beyond the ability to know. But He consents to be known if you are devoted to Him. This is what Bhagavad Gita is all about, bhakti, or devotion. So there's a verse, Vedesu durlabham adulabham atma bhakto. To understand these mysteries is very difficult, even by studying the Vedas. Durlabham means difficult. Vedesu durlabham. Understanding God or Krishna by studying the Vedas is possible, but very difficult. Then adulabham, you put an A in front of durlabham, then it becomes not difficult or easy. Vedesu durlabham adulabham. How did the difficult become all of a sudden non-difficult? Adulabham atma bhakta, for my devotee. Krishna says that's a very same thing to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. Saevayam maya teja, yoga prokta paratana. This ancient wisdom of the Puranas, Bhakti Yoga, I'm going to teach to you, Arjuna. Bhaktosi me sakha cheti, because you're my devotee and you're my friend. Therefore, you, rahasyam hetadutamam, you can understand the mystery of the Bhagavad Gita. Actually, when non-devotees or a college professor or someone like that studies the Bhagavad Gita, they're fascinated by it. But they'll say, what it actually means is a mystery. It is very mystical knowledge, and nobody can say for sure what it means. This means that they can't understand it. Because, as a Prabhupada's spiritual master, Bhaktisananda Saraswati used to say, the non-devotee approach to Bhagavad Gita is like trying to lick the outside of a bottle of honey. So by that method, you can't taste the honey. You have to open the bottle and go inside. The non-devotional approach, you cannot understand the mystery. But Krishna reveals the mystery to the devotee. And then it becomes easy. So that which is difficult becomes easy. In this connection, the chanting of Hare Krishna is very important point, because when we want to realize how the soul doesn't die, the soul is eternal, it's not an impersonal realization. It's a personal realization that we understand that we are the eternal servant of Krishna. In some way, we have different relationships with Krishna in the spiritual world. Each of us has one, and we try to realize it. So when we chant the holy names of Krishna, this is a method, again, that came down. Krishna gave it. He gave it in the Vedas, and it's very recently, 500 years ago, Lord Chaitanya appeared, who's also Krishna. And then we have the deity, Gornitai. He appeared and he gave the holy name. It wasn't made up. Prabhupada didn't make up the holy name or some other person. The holy name was given. Golokera Premadana Harinam Sankirtan. Narottam Das Thakur sings. The holy name comes directly from Krishna Loka. And then he laments. But unfortunately, with chanting, I have no connection. Day and night, I am burning in this dark world without seeking to make the connection to Krishna. But the connection to eternal Krishna and to our eternal self can be made by this easy method. If you just have faith and accept the process that's being handed down to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Because Krishna knows in this age we cannot perform difficult yoga and difficult Sanskrit studies. And we have very short life duration. So he gives us this easy method. But of course, for that, for us, with our limitations, sometimes we say, this is too hard. Actually, the Vaishnavas, formerly, they used to chant, even Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he passed away in the early 1930s. So his disciples used to chant 64 rounds a day. But so Srila Prabhupada, when he came to the West, he saw that we Western people are too restless and just not qualified for spiritual practices. So he brought that minimum quota down to for an initiated person, 16 rounds a day. But that even that becomes difficult. So it's not really difficult. If you have a little desire to understand the Supreme Lord and the soul, and as I already mentioned, the reason to do that is because otherwise, within a short time, we will lose this human form of life and the chance for this eternal happiness. We should be intelligent. Instead of just living on a sensual level, only thinking, what am I going to eat? Where is sex life? Is it too hot? Is it too cold? Of course, we have to live on this level, but that's not all. That's why we say at animal level. That we are animals, but we're a human animal. So we're supposed to do these things, eat, sleep, mate, and defend, in a civilized way, and in a regulated way, but use our real energy and our real drive to understand eternal life. But instead, nowadays, people, they use their drive, their real energy, life purpose, for eating, mating, sleeping, and defending. That makes us less than a human being. The animals, they're not to be blamed for living like animals, because that's their dharma, just to live out their existence and to hope that in the future life, by transmigration, they can come to the human form. But a human being, if he doesn't use the higher consciousness to understand that I'm eternal, then that's where we say he's less than an animal. It's not just insulting words, it's our factual position. So human life is so precious to use, if at all possible, to go back to Godhead at the time of death by knowing Krishna, thinking of Krishna at the time of death, chanting his holy names. This chanting is practice. So that when the end of our life comes, we'll remember and chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Because everything is tested then, at the Ante Narayana Smriti. Whatever you do, Your friends may think that you're a good man or a religious man or very intelligent, or you may think that. But we'll see at the time of death how good one actually is, whether he can remember Narayan. And then that's the final exam. So if we cannot reach that full perfection, then at least we practice as much as we can in this life, and we'll be guaranteed another human life next time. At least human life, and human life born in a good situation for being raised again in Krishna consciousness. These children who are raised in Krishna conscious families, they must have prosecuted spiritual life in the past, and they couldn't perfect it, so they came back again, but in a good situation. But those who neglect it completely, what can be said? We may get a deserved body of less than human, if that's all we want out of life, is to eat, sleep, mate, and defend. The Bhagavad Gita is for human beings. It teaches us we're eternal, receive this knowledge from the authority Krishna, and work in this short, non-eternal lifetime to realize your eternal nature, which only can come by God's grace when he sees that you're a little devoted to him, especially by the practices of bhakti, chanting his holy name. So this can be done. You come to the temple, hear about it, and then on your own, wherever you're going, wherever you're driving, walking, working, you can practice Krishna consciousness. Remember Krishna, read the books when you have time, and at least you can sing and chant the holy names and pray to Krishna. The chanting has a prayer behind it. It means, O energy of God, O Krishna, please engage me in your service. All the different things I do during the day, please accept them as an offering from me to you. That is the chanting prayer of Hare Krishna Mantra. So if we do this, then our lives will be successful. All right, thank you. Hare Krishna. Tonight we're going to have a little transcendental theater. But are they almost ready? Before we actually go and see that, if there's anyone has any questions about this talk, I can try to answer a few questions. Yes.
I was reading a Japanese book. And I saw an instruction that says, one must receive the holy name only from the spiritual master. Now in a situation like mine, I have never spoken to the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, nor any one of the other acharyas. Uh-huh. But at this stage, I do not need to do that to consolidate my ideas or my belief in the chanting. Now what is my position?
Well, you can chant now. It's like a probationary stage that before you're initiated, anyone can chant, and they should chant. When you want to practice it more seriously to get the full effect of the chanting, you should avoid offenses. There are different levels of chanting. And so when a person becomes serious, then he makes a vow that he'll give up illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating, and chant a certain amount of rounds, 16 rounds a day. That's the standard for initiation. And for that, then he gets the blessings of the spiritual master, and he agrees to follow the orders of the spiritual master. So your position would be prior to that. So you definitely will benefit by chanting Hare Krishna. But you should aspire to make your life according to rules and regulations so that you could one day be initiated and get the full benefit of the chanting. So it'll go slower until you can reach that point where you chant without offenses. It said there are three stages in chanting. So if you chant with offenses, like you chant and you commit sinful activities at the same time, it's like building a fire and throwing water in the fire at the same time. Then when you get to a higher stage, you don't commit offenses anymore. So when you're chanting with offenses, you're not chanting the full holy name, even though the same letters are coming out of your mouth, Hare and Krishna. It's not the pure name. It's just like when the sun is there, but the clouds are in the way. So the full name comes out of a devotee's vibration when he chants without offenses. And that practice should be done by under the guidance of the spiritual master. Because the spiritual master links the devotee to the disciplic succession. So you shouldn't be discouraged if you don't have a spiritual master. Go on chanting and get the full benefit of the holy name. And then Krishna will reveal to you what you should do next, how you should approach a spiritual master. It's like that. We sometimes say, by the mercy of God, you get the guru. So when you desire enough, when you pray, then you'll get a spiritual master. And then the spiritual master, he helps you to get Krishna. By the grace of Krishna, we get guru. And then by the grace of guru, he leads us firmly to Krishna. Is that all right, that question? Yes.
Right now, in this country, we have a lot of Shiv Puran going on, right? In the kind of places. In this country, want to achieve the ultimate goal. In these Shiv Puran, they read the Shiva Puran. Look,
yeah.
Whether that Puran is compared with the same goal that we want to achieve. What's the comparison between
these? There's the Shiva Puran. There are many Puranas. There are a total of 18 Puranas. And they've been categorized as being in three modes of nature. Six of the Puranas are in the mode of goodness, six are in passion, and six in the mode of ignorance. That means the Vedas are very broad, and they teach the same thing, elevation to liberation, to people in different positions. For example, even those people who refuse to give up meat eating, which is considered abominable for a brahminical person, they're not rejected. They're even told, if you must eat your meat, then you should only do it, don't eat the meat of the cow, only eat this meat, the goat, and only once a month, and when you do, you chant this mantra and do it at a special time. They try to regulate and control with the idea that finally the person will give that up. But we shouldn't think that all the different religious practices are on the same level. So the Puranas that are in the mode of goodness are Srimad Bhagavatam, which is called the Bhagavat Purana, and the Vishnu Purana, Padma Purana. So in that way, there are six in the mode of goodness. So the Shiva Purana and Shiva worship in general is for those who are in a lower mode, who want material things by their worship, or sometimes they seek impersonal realization to become one with the Absolute. So the Shiva Purana is part of the Vedas, but it's not on the standard of Bhagavad Gita. Even those, wherever the worshippers are, Bhagavad Gita is the most popular of all the Vedic literatures. How many people have heard of Shiva Purana compared to Bhagavad Gita? It's considered the essence of all the different teachings. And so it's part of the Mahabharata, and it's elaborated on in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavat Purana. So Bhagavat Purana, because it's in the mode of goodness, it elevates us to pure devotion, pure love of God. And these other, the other gods, demigods, they're there to, out of their compassion, they help people in the lower modes. But they themselves, they are worshippers of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. So this is our understanding of the different Puranas and the Shiva Purana. Although the people may be encouraged to worship that God, ultimately the transcendental position is to be sought beyond that. And you read that in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, don't be attached to the flowery words of the Vedas and to the worship of the demigods. He says that in the seventh chapter, for example. Verse 21, 22, 23. He says, I am in everyone's heart as the super soul. As soon as one desires to worship some demigod, I make his faith steady so that he can devote himself to that particular deity. Endowed with such a faith, he worships a particular demigod and obtains his desires. But in actuality, these benefits are bestowed by me alone. Men of small intelligence worship the demigods, and their fruits are limited and temporary. Those who worship the demigods go to the planets of the demigods, but my devotees ultimately reach my supreme planet. That's true, they are. But as we pointed out, the goal is one, but that's in a broad sense. The goal is just like an education. The goal is education. Or even for the first, in the lower grades, the goal is that he should grow up and get the college diploma. And in the higher grade, his goal is also to get the college diploma. So the goal is one, but they're all in different positions. And so they eventually have to be elevated up to the top position of love of God. If you say that the goal is one, then what is the goal? The goal is to go to the eternal world as the eternal servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna.
Prabhu,
yes.
You kindly excuse my ignorance with this one. Now, the concept of the Krishna organization here is that one aim and object is to achieve a goal as far as the Supreme Lord is concerned. Assuming that everyone in this material world achieve that goal, that ultimate goal, as such, I'm wondering, therefore, what would this planet be like? Would it become void, or would there be any further activities to be performed?
Well, you've stated a very theoretical situation. Sometimes people, they would ask, approach this in a different way. It was a different question people would ask. They would say, what if everybody became a devotee of Krishna? What would happen? How would the world go on? Because they'd be worried. They think that we're just loafers or something. Everybody would only be playing a madranga on the street. Of course, devotees can do many different things and still be devotees. But Prabhupada would answer that. He'd say, don't worry, you're a non-devotee, you're worried that everyone became a devotee. Don't worry, it won't happen. He said, because manusyanam sahasrayeshu, out of thousands of persons, hardly one is interested in the absolute truth. So this material world is generally like that. People are unfortunately not taking to God consciousness, or Krishna consciousness. But if everyone here did achieve the perfect liberation and go back to the spiritual world, then it could easily be filled up by other conditioned souls. That was stated by Lord Chaitanya when one of his devotees actually desired that, my Lord, I understand by your incarnation that you can liberate everyone. Please do that. And the Lord said, it's not any difficulty. If that were to happen, then it could be filled again. Just as in the prison, there are always people who will commit some crime and go to prison to fill the place up again, even if everyone in there got released. That's the answer. But if it were to fold up, then there's no need for a material world. But there will be a need because people will want it. But if everyone could go to the spiritual world and close up the material world, then what's the loss?
So the verse in the Gita that said there wasn't a time when all these kings and queens were there in that such a position that it wouldn't reoccur again in a different source occupying them.
He's referring there to, that never was there a time when I did not exist or
right.
You. He means that we're all eternal. Before we had these bodies, we existed in some other body.
Right. And here we are now.
Here we are now.
Yeah.
So, he's not saying that...
playing a different role, so to speak, again.
Yeah. Many, 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 many lives both you and I have had, Krishna says to Arjuna. You do not remember, but I do. So... now we don't remember our past lives, but we want to leave this field, this material life, and take birth in the spiritual world. And a devotee, he doesn't want to just go himself, he would like to help others to go also. But because of the free will and the misuse of free will, people keep coming here. So, in that way, the material world is assured of going on. All right. So, who's the theater director? Anybody give me any information about that? Are they ready? Can we go? You had one question more?
It is said that Lord Brahma has to live for 100 years, right?
It is said
Lord Brahma has to live for 100 years, right?
100 of his years, yeah.
And after that 100 years, there's two-thirds dissolution of the material cosmos, right? What would happen to the souls who learn to give back to God?
Exactly.
It says after Lord Brahma's 100 years, there's total dissolution. So what happened to his soul is that there's no choice.
After Lord Brahma, the creator of this universe, dies, then that's the end of the universe, life duration. So his question is, what happens to those souls who still have karma and they're not prepared to go to the spiritual world? So there's no universe for them to go to. So at that time, they go into a dormant stage within the body of Vishnu. Then we see the picture of Mahavishnu lying down in the causal ocean. So all the souls enter in a dormant stage without any material body, like sleep. And then when it's time for creation again, then the universes are manifest, creation takes place, and it's populated by all the souls who, from the previous creation, still had karma, and they come out again. There's a tiny version of that happens every time we die. When we die, then we also go into a state of unconsciousness when we enter the semen of the man who would be our next father. And only 9 months later, if we're going to be born as a human, then we come awake again by our karma. We're in a new situation. So if you get caught at the time of annihilation and you still have karma, then you just have a long period of being dormant and you come out again with the same karma taking life again. Yes?
Are the next new creation, does always the same living entity that was Brahma become Brahma?
Is it? No. No, Brahma generally gets liberated after his lifetime. He lives a long time, then he goes back to Godhead. So another most pious, powerful living entity is appointed. It's like president or prime minister. There's one prime minister, he fills his term of office, and then somebody else. He's called prime minister. So Brahma is like that, prime minister of the universe. And different jivas take over. And sometimes if no one is qualified, Krishna does it himself. But it's a post, so generally it's a different person. But we should not be around for such long times in the material world thinking, I would like to serve under a better Lord Brahma. I'll come back next universe when there's a better political head. But let's get out of this material world and not be around to see who the next Brahma is. I think I'll stop now because
10 more minutes
before the play.
All right. Do you have any Bhagavad Gita for blind person in Braille reading?
Of course, there is such a thing, but our movement is a relatively new movement in the West, only 24 years or so, and so it's. It's not developed in the way that other big institutions are. But I understand there is such a thing as Bhagavad Gita in Braille. But I don't know how widely it's available. Yes, there is such a thing.
If someone offers something that is offensive to the deities, and the other devotees without
if in the temple what the person's offering the food offer it with some offenses?
No, something he uses. Right, that was not supposed to be offered. Yeah. Some kind of seasoning, let's see.
Yeah.
It has some animal put up.
So do the people who take it get the effect?
Yeah, the other devotees in the temple, if they partake of it, eat what is considered to be prasadam in that sense, without inquiring. Let's just assume that happens.
Well, if they all take it without any deliberate knowledge that it's something unofferable on some rare occasion that may happen, they wouldn't be contaminated by that. But then whoever made that offense, he would have to seek forgiveness of the Lord and the devotees for offering something to the Lord that was not offerable. So that would be called seva aparad, an offense in the service. And he would have to rectify for that. But if others partook in an innocent way, without knowing, they don't share the implication as soon as they understand the mistake. There's so many discrepancies that may occur. So when we regularly chanting Hare Krishna and following the rules and regulations, we can overcome those. Just like if you're healthy, then sometimes you may take in some small amount of poison or unfavorable thing. If it's not so much that you take in, and if you're healthy, your body will throw it out. So a devotee, he doesn't become immediately affected by the incidents you mentioned. Krishna forgives him. But if it's understood that it's not to be offered and they regularly do it, then it's offensive. In which spiritual office is our next birth decided?
If we could win, we will all go to the best place, maybe by overthinking. No. Right? But we can't go just where we want.
Yeah.
So where is that decided then?
Like, well,
Well,
Krishna is in charge of everything, but he doesn't concern himself with all the workings of the material world. So it depends on where you're going as to which department will handle it. Yamaraj handles the sinners. So we should hope our file is not on his desk. But he has nothing to do, he has no jurisdiction over the devotees. So then you'll be handled by a different office. If you're going back to Godhead, then you'll be handled by Krishna directly. Or if you're going to a heavenly planet, then these very, very intricate things, how they're all worked out according to your karma, and the mental impression that you make at the time of death, that determines your next life. So the management is very expert by Krishna, and it depends on your destination, what office then takes you. Like in the case of Ajamil, there was like a confusion. Two different departments came. One department said, he has to be punished. And the Vishnu Duta said, no, you don't understand. Although he was sinful, he chanted the holy name. So two different, so that we get an idea of what it's like, that a department representative comes, is informed that this man is in your jurisdiction. He used to go back to Godhead. This man is in your jurisdiction. He used to go to a hellish planet. So in that way you get handled by the appropriate agency. Krishna says, Yanti deva vata devan pitran yanti patir vata bhutani yanti bhuchecha yanti manya jimopina. Those who worship the demigods go to the planets of the demigods. Those who worship the ghosts go to those places. And he who worships me goes to my eternal planet. But the destination is like that. By what your karma purchases, you go there.
Prabhu, one question.
Playtime? Okay, one more.
Would it be God? If someone worships the demigod in the auspicious day, would I say the blessing is more in the auspicious day? I ask for guidance towards Krishna. Is there extra push to reach Krishna?
If somebody is already worshipping a demigod, and on an auspicious day he prays to the demigod that he could worship Krishna, that would be good. But if you have become a Krishna worshipper, then it's not that you need an extra push. You can just pray to Krishna directly, and Krishna and Krishna's devotees. And that's the chanting the holy name and directly under Krishna's shelter. That's the greatest push we can get. Or Prabhupada compared it to that if there's like a truck moving and you're on a bicycle, you catch on to that truck. And so you go. So he drags you back to Godhead by his power. And you just hang on to Krishna. So if you can hang on to the Krishna truck, there's no better force that you can grab onto to ask to then get connected to Krishna through some other connection. Just directly connect to him if that's where you want to go. But if you're worshipping a demigod, then you say, please help me to worship Krishna. Now let's go and watch some transcendental drama.